Has God ever given you a do-over? Recently, I had two big disappointments back to back. The first disappointment came through a phone call. While the other person on the line didn't know my reaction to the disappointment they had delivered, everyone around me did, for months. My reaction was beyond emotional. It was sinful. 2 months later, the second big disappointment came through an email. I read it, and the first thought that went through my mind was, "Not again, Lord." Only this time, I wasn't referring to the disappointment, but to my response. I was asking the Lord not to let me go back to that sin of discontentment with His plans. Here was my do-over. The circumstances were so similar. Both involved something I really wanted to do for God, and God was saying no. He was closing the door, not the person on the other end of the phone or the email. This time I could respond with trust rather than grief. In that second disappointment, the Holy Spirit showed up and flooded my heart with faith. I was able to pray and to say to the Lord, "With your help, Lord, I'm not going back there again." And as I walked through the next few weeks of life after a double whammy, I understood what had gone so wrong in that first disappointment. My sin became obvious to me. As I saw how I could have reacted the first time, I saw my need to repent, to turn away from the selfish ambition and grief, and to turn to trust and faith in Jesus. The repetition of the first disappointment in the second one awakened me to my sin and my need for God's grace to respond differently the second time. God initiates repentance, and often through a very similar set of circumstances, so that we recognize our need to repent and respond differently. Joseph's brothers, especially Judah, are the focal point of our lesson in Genesis 43 through 44. And in their return to Egypt, God gave them a do-over. What we're going to learn as we follow them on a return trip to Egypt is that God brings repentance, revealing His love. God brings repentance, revealing His love. God's love is the powerful, compelling force behind His desire to bring His children to repentance. He gives us a do-over so that we can be made over to be like Jesus. Repentance is key in our journey to become more like Jesus. Someone has said, "All of life is repentance." And for the Christian, that statement is true. Every day we have opportunities to turn from sin, the sin that so easily entangles us, and to turn to the character of Jesus. That's really the meaning of the word repent. It means turn. It includes turning from and turning to. Turning from sin and turning to Jesus. God gives us those opportunities to turn and so brings us to repentance. So let's look at the two ways God brings repentance to Joseph's brothers. God brings repentance through circumstances in Genesis 43 and repetition in Genesis 44. In Genesis 43, we see four circumstances through which God brought repentance to Joseph's brothers. Two circumstances occur in Canaan and two in Egypt. The first, in verses 1 through 2 of chapter 43, is the famine in Canaan. The continuation of the famine forced Joseph's brothers to return to Egypt to get food for their family. God lovingly brings Joseph's family to a place of desperation so that He can move them to a place of repentance. I wish I could be so spiritually sensitive that God could gently nudge me forward. But God has often used times of desperation in my life to push me forward. Maybe you're in a famine right now, and it feels scary and lonely. God has a purpose for you there, and driven by His great love for you, He will make that time and place spiritually productive in your life. God often prepares us for repentance by using our life circumstances and our desperate needs to return us to Him. This family had to turn away from self-reliance and their own resources. They could not meet this need themselves. They needed God. The second circumstance in Canaan that God used to bring Joseph's brothers to a place of repentance is their father's mistrust. Verses 3 through 7. Here we learn that Jacob is still sinfully favoring Benjamin, Rachel's son, over his other sons, and he does not trust his sons to keep Benjamin safe. He harshly questions them in verse 6. Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man that you had another brother? You might say that Jacob had reason not to trust these men. After all, they hadn't returned with Joseph years earlier. Jacob had lost Joseph, and he did not want to lose Benjamin, too. God was bringing Jacob to a place of surrendering the illusion of control so that he could trust God, who's always in control. But at the same time, in their father's reasonable reluctance, God was reminding the brothers of their sin against Joseph. God was bringing them to repentance. Seeing the impact of my sin on others is often what God uses to open my eyes to see how ugly my sin really is. Our human pride often resists even recognizing our sin, and so God often works through our circumstances to give us awareness of our sin and its impact on others in order to bring us to a place of repentance. This is not God's condemnation. He makes us aware of our sins not to pain us because he condemns us. He makes us aware of our sins to grow us because he loves us. As Joseph's brothers witnessed the emotional toll of their sin on their father, God moves them further along the repentance road. Turning away from sin requires that we're first aware of our sin. Awareness of sin is the first stop on the repentance road, and we often miss this first stop. When we don't believe in the process of repentance, when we don't begin that journey down the repentance road, we're defensive and blind to the effects of our sins on others. Both of these circumstances in Canaan, the families, the famine's continuation, and their father's mistrust, caused Judah to rise to a place of leadership among the brothers. He responds to his father's mistrust in the midst of the famine this way. Look at verses 8 and 9. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life." Judah offers himself as a substitute for Benjamin's safe return. He offers to bear the blame. He takes sole responsibility for Benjamin's safety. Where does this sudden integrity and self-sacrifice come from? Remember, Judah was the despicable brother, the originator of the idea to sell Joseph into slavery for the brother's material gain. That's in Genesis 37. And now Judah becomes the noble brother who offers to bear the blame if Benjamin does not return to Jacob. What has happened in Judah to bring about this change in character? We've been prepared for a heart change in Judah from the way he recognized his sin against Tamar in Genesis 38. If you were with us a few weeks ago when we studied Genesis 38, you'll remember Judah realizes that Tamar, his daughter-in-law, is more righteous than he is. Genesis 38, 26. Genesis 38 really prepares us for Judah to be a focal point here in the midst of the story about Joseph in this last section of the book of Genesis. In Genesis 43, God uses circumstances in Canaan to give Judah and his brothers awareness of their sin against Joseph and against their father. The famine and his father's mistrust in Canaan are answered by Judah's self-sacrificial plans to guarantee Benjamin's safety. And in verses 11 through 14, Jacob reluctantly sends all his remaining sons to Egypt, laden with the only gifts they had to offer the man. In the second half of this chapter, chapter 43, when the brothers arrive at Joseph's home in Egypt, God continues to work through two remaining circumstances: the feast in verses 15 through 33, and the favor on Benjamin in verse 34. God works through these two circumstances to bring the brothers to their do-over opportunity. The third circumstance God uses in the process of repentance with the brothers is the feast in Egypt, chapter 43, verses 15 through 33. The brothers prepare for a feast Joseph has ordered. That's in verses 15 through 25. They fear that they're being brought to Joseph's house because of the silver in their sacks after their first journey to Egypt. They must turn away from the illusion of respectability and humbly admit that they had known about the silver returned to their sacks on their first visit to Egypt, and they had done nothing about it. And so they openly, transparently go to the steward to explain what had happened. You know, after we're made aware of our sin, the next part of our journey on this repentance road is admitting our sin. Repentance often continues with honest confession. Admitting sin plays a key role in turning away from sin. When we believe in repentance, we're willing to go through the embarrassment of admitting our sin. Admitting sin is the next stop on the repentance road. Well, the brothers don't want to be falsely accused, and they think this is a trap. The steward's response to them comes in verse 23. The steward took the man into Joseph's house. Verse 23. "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you the treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." It's a sad state when God's people have to be reminded by pagans, by unbelievers, that they have a good God. God's kindness leads us to repentance. That's what his word says. And in the very next event, God is leading these 11 brothers to repentance with his kindness. Working through Joseph and the steward, God releases Simeon to them at the end of verse 23. "Let us learn from our God that kindness brings people to repentance." While God is using these gracious circumstances in Egypt to bring the brothers to repentance, Joseph too is showing them so much love and grace. Joseph, who had experienced so much grace from God and his suffering, now extends grace to his brothers, reuniting them with Simeon. What you and I have experienced from God, we can extend to others. God's grace upon grace to us can overflow in our grace to others. Remember what you have received, so that what you give reflects your God. If God's kindness leads us to repentance, maybe your kindness will be a tool in God's hand for a loved one's repentance. The 11 brothers are reunited. Now to finish preparations for the feast in verses 24 and 25. And they present to Joseph the gifts that they had brought from Canaan. In their second interaction with Joseph in Egypt, the brothers bow down to Joseph twice, once in verse 26 and once in verse 28, fulfilling Joseph's dream again and again. The feast in verses 31 through 34 separates Joseph from his brothers, but God's plans continue to unfold. Throughout this third circumstance in Egypt, the feast, God brings Joseph's brothers closer to repentance in their honest confession to the steward. At this feast in Egypt, we see the fourth circumstance, favor shown to Benjamin, a fourth circumstance through which God and Joseph work to bring the sons of Jacob to a place of true sorrow for their sin. In verse 34, Benjamin is favored, and he is served five times the portion of anyone else. God, working through Joseph, recreates a hierarchy within the family to see if the brothers will emotionally disengage with Benjamin, Joseph's only full-blooded brother. Will the brothers grow angry and bitter about the man's favorable treatment of Benjamin, as they had with their father Jacob's favorable treatment of Joseph? Had they turned away from their past sins of jealousy and bitterness? These four circumstances, famine, their father's mistrust, the feast in Egypt, and favoritism shown to Benjamin, these four circumstances set the stage for God's work in the brothers' hearts. A truth that we see at work in Genesis 43 and in the lives of these 11 brothers, and in our own lives, is that repentance begins as we turn away from sin. Repentance begins as we turn away from sin. Awareness of sin and admitting sin are indications that we're engaging in the process of repentance. When we believe in God's good purposes as he brings us to repentance, we're willing to begin the often painful process of turning away from sin. We see our sin. We're willing to humble ourselves and admit our sin in open confession. What sins are you aware of? What heart posture is necessary for you to admit your sin and begin to turn away from it? Our loving God brings repentance, and that repentance begins with turning away from sin, for us as it did for Judah. Now in Genesis 44, God brings Joseph's brothers to repentance through repetition as he leads them into a test of their love for Benjamin and a test of their character. Will they be willing to exchange Benjamin in return for their own lives? Does this sound familiar? This chapter has so many repetitions from chapter 37, where dreamy Joseph is sold by his brothers into slavery. What will happen this time? Will Joseph's brothers make their way further down the repentance road? Turning away from sin is only the beginning of repentance. The necessary completion of repentance is turning to righteousness. The first half of chapter 44 involves a repetition of crisis. After the feast at Joseph's house, where Benjamin received that favored status, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 44, Joseph arranges for their food payment money to be put back in their sacks, along with Joseph's personal cup to be placed in Benjamin's sack. The brothers leave Egypt in verse 3, just as they had before, unaware of what they were carrying back to Canaan with them. The repetition of the money in the sacks made me wonder why they didn't double-check their baggage before leaving Egypt. This has already happened once before on their first trip to Egypt. But perhaps, like so many of us, facing stressful situations clouded their thinking. In verses 4 through 17, the repeated crisis reaches full force. Benjamin is accused of stealing Joseph's cup. All the brothers return to Egypt, and Joseph demands that Benjamin become his slave. Did you wonder about this cup and whether or not Joseph actually used it for divination? The Bible doesn't tell us, probably because that's not the point here. This cup is simply a part of Joseph's plan to heighten the stakes, to increase the stress, to see if his brothers would betray Benjamin and sacrifice Benjamin to save themselves. Why the methodical plots to put the brothers in a repeat crisis situation? One Bible scholar explains it this way. Though he loved his brothers so much, though Joseph loved his brothers so much, he dare not assume that they would not still plot his murder if they had the chance. And to gloss over the wrong they had done him without ensuring that they had truly repented would not bring about an effective reconciliation. End quote. God, working through Joseph, is putting the genuineness of their repentance to the test. Had they truly turned away from their sins against Joseph? Was true reconciliation possible? One evidence of the sincerity of turning away from sin is the turning to righteousness, right thinking, right attitudes, right behaviors. What God is doing in the hearts of the brothers as he repeats their experiences to bring them to repentance and to give them space to turn to righteousness. In this section, we see what God is doing, and it becomes clearer as we see the progression of events. In verse 9, when the brothers are discovered with the money returned in their sacks, the brothers say, "If any of your servants is found to have the cup, he will die, and the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves." But the steward alters their offer a little bit in his response in verse 10. "Very well, then," he said, "let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame." When Benjamin is found to have the cup in verse 13, the brothers, all of them, tear their clothes, a sign of extreme mourning in Hebrew culture. They're grieved as they think about Benjamin's future and about their father's grief. Back in Genesis 37, they had originated the idea of selling Joseph into slavery and making some money from that sale. Now they're grieved to think that Benjamin might become Joseph's slave. The crisis is similar. A repetition, a second chance, it's a do-over. But though the crisis is similar, the brothers' response is very different. When Joseph offers to free them all and keep only Benjamin as his slave, Judah speaks for all of them in verse 16. "We are now my Lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." The brothers who sold Joseph into slavery now offer themselves as his slaves. They're unwilling to sacrifice Benjamin for their own safety. What a heart change. This is courage and self-sacrifice. It's a turning to righteousness. God is bringing these men step by step and moment by moment, crisis by crisis, to a place of humble repentance and willing obedience through repetition. This is definitely a do-over opportunity for Joseph's brothers. Joseph pushes back and heightens the crisis in verse 17 to see how they will respond to the pressure. He says, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who is found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." In the second half of this chapter, verses 18 through 34, the crisis creates an opportunity. God has repeated the crisis, and now he repeats an opportunity to respond to that crisis. Judah responds for the group in verses 18 through 34 in one of the longest speeches in Genesis. Privately to Joseph, Judah explains and transparently reveals the why behind his brother's refusal to go back to Canaan without Benjamin. He explains the grief and the probable death that would result for their father. He retells his self-sacrificial statement, the one he had made earlier to Jacob, saying, "I will bear the blame." Notice that Judah's pledge to bear the blame, as he repeats it to Joseph, is even more emphatic than when he made the pledge originally to Jacob. Verse 32, where he repeats that pledge, ends with an exclamation mark. Emphatically, courageously, Judah insists that the brothers will not leave Benjamin behind. His voluntary self-sacrifice to save Benjamin is giving us a hint of what his descendant, Jesus Christ, will do fully and perfectly for all who put their faith in his substitutionary death on the cross in our place. Is this even Judah? He seems like a different person, transformed. And that is exactly what happens when God brings us to repentance. Awareness of sin and admitting sin led Judah and his brothers to turn from sin. And now, in chapter 44, they have an opportunity to turn to righteousness. They're doing the right thing with Benjamin, in spite of the fact that they had done the wrong thing with Joseph. The two-sided coin of repentance is so important. Unless you have a turning to, there is no repentance, only regret for sin. I've never made any progress in repentance by simply being aware of my sin or simply admitting my sin. The transformation comes when, by the Holy Spirit's power, I replace the empty, temporary pleasures of that sin with the satisfying, eternal pleasures of Christ-likeness, of righteousness. Does that mean I won't sin again, even in the same way? No, I may very well return to that same sin again, but each time I repent by turning from it and turning to Jesus, the Holy Spirit loosens the grip of that sin in my life. Someone has said, and I quote, "In the gospel, the purpose of repentance is to repeatedly tap into the joy of our union with Christ in order to weaken our need to do anything contrary to God's heart," end quote. As I repent repeatedly, as I move along the repentance road, my desires grow increasingly closer to God's heart. Repentance begins by turning away from sin, and repentance concludes as we turn to righteousness. Repentance concludes as we turn to righteousness. We turn to Jesus and his righteous character and conduct. God brings repentance. He puts us on this repentance road. We begin by turning away from sin, and we finish by turning to Jesus and his righteousness. When we believe that God's design in bringing repentance is our good, our conformity to Christ, we're willing to face our sin, confess our sin, and put on the righteous life of Christ, literally and spiritually. When we believe in this process of repentance, we welcome it as an opportunity to grow. How does your thinking need to change to receive God's gift of repentance as a sign of his love? Repentance concludes as we turn to righteousness, but we will always have other opportunities to repent and grow. Until we get to heaven in this life, we go on repenting because we go on sinning. And God goes on bringing us to repentance because God goes on loving us. Our passage ends on a cliffhanger. The crisis of chapter 44, verses 1 through 17, is answered by Judah's sacrifice in verses 18 through 34. But it's really not resolved until next week's lesson. There's a pause here. Pauses give us an opportunity to consider how we will respond to God's love in bringing us along the repentance road. As we pause now in the story of Joseph and his brothers, will you pause and consider your story? Will you open your heart to your loving God as he brings you to repentance? Today may be your do-over.